We're in this series called Church, looking at three questions. What is it? What's its purpose? Do we even need it? Today is week three of our series, and I want to talk about one specific word, probably a word that many of you might have heard before, and it's the word ekklesia. Who has heard of this word before? All right, a couple of us. Good. For all the rest of you, I'm so excited for you to hear about this word because you know how many times it's used in the New Testament? Oh, first off, in case you're wondering and you're like, wait a second, I don't understand this word. This is a Greek word. So for all you English speakers, you're like, huh, I haven't heard that word. I got to check my dictionary. You're okay. You did not learn this in kindergarten, grade school. This is a Greek word that is used. Anyone want to take a guess how many times it's used in the New Testament? Whoa, 5,000. Okay, whoa. Keaton, too much coffee this morning. Simmer down a little bit there. 114 times in the New Testament. This word is used quite a bit. Whenever there's a word that's used over and over and over again, it probably has some special meaning, right? So this one shows up again and again in the New Testament. And some of you might know how this word is translated into English. For the other half of us, we're going to learn today that this word, ekklesia, is translated as church. When you read in your New Testament, church, we're looking at the Greek word ekklesia that has now been translated into our modern language. Now, what exactly does ekklesia mean? Because we kind of know what church means, sort of. We have some understanding of church, right? We all have the image. We've been talking about it now for a couple of weeks. But whenever these New Testament writers wrote ekklesia, because they didn't write church, when they wrote ekklesia, what exactly were they talking about? Because I have a feeling that if you were to understand the definition of ekklesia, you might look at church a little differently. You might come to realize that when these New Testament writers are talking about the thing that we're doing here together on a Sunday morning, they envision something a little bit different than how we envision what a church looks like. Now, ekklesia. Oh, here, a couple examples for you, just so we're all on the same page here. So first, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus speaking. It's always good to start with words of Jesus, I think. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ekklesia. I will build my church upon you. You will be the foundation of this thing that I'm doing, that I'm building, this new thing that's happening in the world. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, right in the beginning of this letter, to the church of God in Corinth, to the ekklesia in Corinth. And then here's a third example for us, all the churches. This is in Romans chapter 16, all the ekklesia of Christ send greetings. Whenever you read church, ekklesia is the word that was written. Now, ekklesia has a very, very long history. It's not just from the first century. It was not a made-up word that the disciples, the first followers of Jesus, came up with. Instead, ekklesia goes all the way back to ancient Greece. So we're talking, this is a word that has a few thousand years of history. This is a word that's been circling around for quite a while. And this would have been a very common, familiar word. If you were alive in the first century and someone says to you, ekklesia, you'd be like, oh, yeah, okay. Great. I got it. I know what you're talking about. Now, ekklesia has a couple different meanings. Ekklesia would mean an assembly of the people. An assembly of the people. It would have also referred to a called out group. What do I mean by that? It means you're living your normal life, you're doing your things, you're going to work, you're going shopping, you're paying the bills, dropping the kids off, you're doing all the things that you normally do throughout your life, but now you are being called out of the normal in order to take part in something for a very specific reason. You're being called out of the normal daily routines in order to gather, because again, it's an assembly of people. You're being called out from all of that to gather for, the third way of looking at it, to gather for a purpose. whenever anyone used this word ekklesia, there was a reason why people were gathering. It wasn't just to get together and have a little, I don't know, the best word I can think of is brouhaha. I don't know why I'm thinking of that word right now, but anyone use that word this week? Twice? All right, cool. It wasn't just, hey, we're going to get together and we'll kind of see what happens. There was a very specific reason why people were assembling. Now, here's something really interesting about ekklesia. It didn't have to refer to what we look at as a church. So ekklesia had a wide range of meanings. It had a wide usage. You could gather for a social reason, for a political reason, which that's actually how it was used in ancient Greece. And really interesting thing, when this word was first used, it was only meant to gather men who were over 18 years old. So think about it. This word has now been used for a church, and as we saw 2 weeks ago, the church includes men and women, adults, children, free men and women, and also slaves would have been a part of a church. So it's taking the word ekklesia, and it's making it more inclusive than what it originally meant. Yeah, that's your ekklesia. That's only for the boys. But our ekklesia, our gathering, is for every single person because everyone has a seat at the table. Now, ekklesia could have been social, political. It could have been religious. Let me give you a few examples of what ekklesia might look like in our world today. Because it doesn't just mean church. That's how we often see it and use it. But here's what an ekklesia would look like today. Your local town hall meeting. It's an ekklesia. It's an assembly of people who are being called out of their normal routine of watching Netflix at night in order to gather together for a reason, to talk about the happenings of the town, to vote, to make decisions, to talk about Sally and that sign that she has that Betty doesn't want her to put up because it blocks her view of the other side of the street. A town hall would be an example of an assembly. Here's another one that I was at this week, and I don't have a picture of this one, just an image. Back to school night. Went to a back to school night Monday evening for our first grade son. It was an assembly of all the parents who had a first grader in the school. We were gathering together. We were being called out in order to learn what this school year would look like. Very, very specific purpose. Here's another one. I don't know who that is on stage. Maybe you have gone to an ekklesia like this before. A concert with all the lights, the singing, the shouting, the euphoria that happens when you are gathered together with many, many other fans and all of you singing at the top of your lungs your favorite Taylor Swift song. It's an ekklesia. And then here's an ekklesia that we would be very familiar with today. Right here, a church. A church. It's what we're doing here right now on a Sunday morning. So we do every single Sunday, 10 o'clock. We assemble together, all of us. We're being called out of our normal routine in order to come together for a very specific purpose. What we're doing here matters. There's a point to our gathering. We're not just coming together just to kind of, well, we'll see what happens. We'll see where it goes. Maybe I'll wander out and hit up the bar during the worship. Maybe I'll stay there's a very specific reason why we are gathering. Now, what exactly, I know we've been talking about this for a while here. What's the purpose of the church gathering together? We've been talking about it for 2 weeks. Let me give you another perspective on why we gather as a church. And this one comes from the book, or shall I say, the letter to the church at Ephesus, a letter known as Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. Here's Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All right, let's break this down a little bit. We'll start right in the beginning. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. I'll flip it back to you. Who are these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Who's Paul talking about? Yeah, is he talking just about paid professionals? No, no. When Paul writes this, he's talking about you. Have you ever seen yourself as an apostle? You ever thought of yourself as an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor? No, Paul is talking about you, all of us. As Lois said, everyone who would consider themselves a follower of Christ. In other words, it's not just the paid professionals. Everyone has a role to play. You have a role to play in what's happening here in this ecclesia when we gather together. And we could also make the argument that when we gather at Debbie's house, that's an ecclesia as well. We're being called out of our routine. We're coming together for a very specific purpose. Now, this image that I put up, who has ever played ASO soccer before? All right, my man Julian. ASO soccer is the town soccer organization. I attended ASO when I was growing up in Somers. It's all across the country. One of the main foundational points of ASO soccer is this phrase, this motto, everyone plays. Everyone plays. I was a coach last year. I had to go through hours of training to be a coach where I basically just swapped kindergartners in and out of a game, and yet I still had to go through 3 hours of training in order to do math. I don't know what. But one of the things that they said is, as a coach, you need to make sure that everyone gets equal playing time. You might have a superstar, and we had a superstar. Let me just tell you, on our team last year, after the first game, we totally destroyed this other team. We're talking kindergarten soccer, but we destroyed the other team. The other coach came up afterwards to me and was like, hey, can we see the birth certificate of that player? I thought he was joking. He wasn't. He actually tracked down this player's birth certificate. Kindergarten soccer. But that's the motto of ASO. Everyone plays. You don't just put your superstars in. It's not like just those superstars, they get to play the whole game, and then the other kids can ride the bench. No, 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 no. There's no riding the bench in ASO soccer. And as a coach, it's your responsibility to make sure that everyone gets in the game equal playing time. It's the same with church. Everyone plays. No one rides the bench. You have a role to play in what we're doing here. Every role is going to look a bit different, of course. We're all wired differently. We have different personalities and skills and giftings. Yeah, sure. Yeah. But that's why there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors, and not just the paid people who stand up in front. It's all of us doing something. And what exactly are we doing? Let's keep going with what Paul said. The purpose of all these people, the purpose of church, is to equip his people for works of service. Let's break it down a little bit further. Equip, it means to train, to prepare. If you are going to run a marathon, who's run a marathon before? All right. Is that like a half hand, half marathon, full marathon, triathlon, all the above? If you are going to run a triathlon or run a marathon, are you going to wake up the morning of this event and just, I'm going to go for it. Let's just see what happens. Chances are no. There's going to be quite a bit of preparation. How many weeks, months before did you prepare? Months. Yeah. Farrah, how long? Months. So when we come together as a church, we are training for something. My friend has a church in Pittsburgh. When he first started his church, It was named Freedom Life Center. It still is named Freedom Life Center. But the tagline of his church in the beginning, it's not just a church, it's a gym for the soul. I love that. It's not just a church, but it's a gym for our soul. We're training. We're preparing ourselves for something. We're getting stronger, more fit, so that we can do something. And what exactly are we training for? For works of service. So why do we gather? To equip for works of service. This word service is the word diakonia, which is another Greek word, which means ministry. Now, it's really interesting. I find this absolutely fascinating. This word diakonia, it comes from two different Greek words put together, which mean a dust kicker. When you're doing ministry, works of service, you're kicking up dust. You're active in the world. I don't see any of you kicking up dust right now. Some of you are so reclined that your feet are above your head. Well, at least no one's sleeping. Looks like this. You're moving in the world. You're doing something in the world. Why do we gather together? To be prepared, to be equipped, to train, so that we can be active in serving the world. That's why we gather as a church, so we can kick up some dust. We don't just sit here, but rather we're being equipped so we can now go out and love the world. A third part of our mission vision statement is loving our neighbors. And neighbors doesn't just mean the person that you're sitting next to here. It doesn't mean the person whose house or apartment is right next to yours. We're talking about all the neighbors that are sitting in this room, because it starts here. I've described before, a church is a laboratory of love. It's how we learn to love other people. It's why we're sending cards to Nicole and Lynn and Trish. We're letting them know, hey, we love you. We love you. We want to tangibly show our love to you. So we learn how to do it here amongst ourselves, and then we love all of our neighbors. And when Jesus was asked, who's your neighbor? He's like, seriously, you need to ask that question? Like every single person you come in contact with? Like everyone is your neighbor? You do realize you're all human. You're all connected, right? So you're to love every single person. Why do we gather as a church? Because we learn how to love. Simple reason. Very specific purpose. We're being equipped, and we come together to do that on a regular basis. Let's keep going. Paul continues, works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now, this phrase, built up, comes from the Greek word oikodome. It's a good word. You can impress your friends with it this week. What does this word mean? To build a house. I love this image. We gather together on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, whenever it happens to be. This is what we're doing. We're building a house. You ever seen a building as it's being put together, as it's going up? In the beginning, there's like this giant hole. I drive to pick up my son every single day from school, and there was a house that got blown up. They removed the entire house. They're building a new home there now. The first thing that I saw after they removed all the debris from the earlier home was this giant hole, because they built a foundation. And then the wood started going up. And then all the different pieces. So they worked on the outside. Then they started working on the inside. They're now building a chimney. Why do we gather together? Because we're building a house together. We're building a home. There's an individual component of it, because we do this individually. We work on ourselves. We listen for how God is speaking to us, how the Spirit is moving in our lives. But it doesn't just stay with us, because we're doing this together. There's a corporate component as well. The body of Christ. The body of Christ is not you, but rather the body of Christ is all of us together. There's another verse, like there's the eye and the nose and the mouth and the hand, the foot. Think about apostles, prophets, evangelists. Yeah, we all have our role to play in building this home. Ernesto, you're in construction a bit. How many different types of construction workers would be involved in the building of something? Multitudes, right? You have your carpenters, you have your glass people, you probably have masons, painters. Yeah, we all have a different role to play, but together we're building a house. And here's what I love about this image. So we had the picture of the house as it was going up. Here's our finished home. I don't think it's the same home, but it's okay, because this one looks so cozy. I'm like, yeah, sign me up. Can I move there? But you know what we're doing when we're building a house? What this is saying, what Paul's saying here, is something deeply profound. Your body is a temple. And so why do we gather as a church? You're learning how to house God. Because your body is a house where the divine and the human meet. So we gather together because we're learning how to house God. I mean, think about that for a moment. You've been given breath, spirit. The Spirit of God is within you. We're learning how to live into that reality. We come together to grow in our awareness. Holy Spirit, that we sang this morning, let us become more aware of your presence that's with us, that's within us, that's transforming us. So now we can go out and do works of service and love the world. Man, these verses. So why do we gather? We gather to be prepared, equipped, and trained to serve the world, but we also gather so that we can learn how to house God. How do we build a house? How do we do it ourselves? But then how do we do it together? Unity in the body of Christ. Unity as a church. Paul continues, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Fullness is the Greek word pleroma. A lot of Greek words this morning, I know. So hopefully your head's not spinning around. And it means completion. So we do all of this because we're moving in a particular direction. We're progressing somewhere together. We realize we're imperfect. I'll be the first to say it. Anyone else, you're imperfect like me? You could use some of that completion. Yeah, we're attaining. So we're making steps in that movement, in that direction. We're not saying that we're there yet. And Paul's even saying, yeah, I understand. It's okay. You're on your journey. Let's keep taking steps. And we come together so that we can keep moving in that direction. We can encourage and challenge and love each other in that direction. When someone takes a step back, there's grace. And there's the community to lift you up and remind you of the direction that you're moving in. Yeah, I understand that you've kind of fallen off a bit. It's okay, because we're here to carry you forward. We're here to move you in this particular direction. And I absolutely love this. The goal is to be like Christ. And it says the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, you can be like Jesus. Because the life of Christ, the whole measure, it's yours. It's yours. Think about Jesus' words. You will do greater things than what you've seen me do. I mean, Jesus has a lot of faith in the church, in this ecclesia, and the works of service that you can do and that we can all do together. Jesus believes that we, together as the body of Christ, the physical body of Jesus now on this earth, can show love to others and carry forward the message of Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is you're moving in this direction to become like Jesus. The life of Christ, it can be yours, this life of deep purpose. When we think about the life of Jesus, Jesus had a very, very clear purpose. His life was moving in a particular direction. He knew what he was doing. He knew what his life was about, and no one could move him off that path. You can have that type of purpose as well in your life. You, like Jesus, can be a person of healing, a person with deep inner peace. That when the world goes crazy, and sometimes it does, right? Sometimes it feels like the world is just this swirling mess of chaos. You can be this calm presence with this deep inner peace in the midst of all that's swirling around in the world. Like Jesus, you can have this deep connection with God, with the divine. You can be a person of mercy, a person of love. So why do we gather? We gather to be prepared, to be equipped, to train ourselves to live in the world in a particular way. We gather so that we can learn together how to house God. What does it mean to live with the Spirit of God within us? How does that transform us? And then we gather so that we can take steps toward embodying the life of Christ. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission, create more followers. I'm sending you out so that you can create more followers, who create more followers and more followers. That's the mission of Awaken, to create followers of Jesus. That's what we're doing here. And we believe that we gather together for a very specific purpose. And you all have a role to play in that. No one just sits there and rides the bench, but rather we are all involved so that you can be a person of love, so that you can be a person who embodies Christ with your life. And that the love of God, the grace and the mercy and the healing of God would flow through you to every single person you encounter. That's why we gather. That's why this ecclesia gets together on a regular basis.